The privilege this morning of having some guests here. My wife's parents, Ray and Joe Jardine, are visiting this morning with us. Thank you for coming. And my wife is going to try to be here. She's got a bad cold, and she was going to try to sneak in here. Oh, you're over here. They're over here. First, I thought I'd give you a little preview of how the Lord has been leading in this whole elder idea. It all started last August. Randy Hatcher got up here and started asking for nominations for deacons. And to go through that process, and a week or so later, I got a call from Bill Spindler. And Bill says, you've been nominated to be a deacon. And that was news to me. I didn't know anything about it. Well, if I'm going to think about becoming a deacon, I'll at least know more about it. So I asked him, I told him, well, I need to know more about it, what the responsibilities are, what the time is, and so forth. And see, so he said, probably the best thing to do is to come to the board meeting. And so the next board meeting they had, I went to the board meeting to learn more about this idea. And so the board meeting is kind of the church business meeting. So they had an agenda of different items. And one of the things they discussed is the deacon nominations. So they discussed the names of the different men that were nominated and so forth. And my name came up. And as they talked about me, one of the things that was unusual was that nobody had nominated me with any responsibility. You know, some of the deacons, you know, you got the deacon of the music, the deacon of the Sunday school, and so forth. But it was unusual to have no responsibility, so they discussed that. How can we have a deacon with all the responsibility? And so, well, we can have an at-large deacon or... So in the process of this discussion, Mike Schmidt looked at me and says, John, I'd like to discuss something with the rest of the board. Would you step out a few minutes? So I stepped out, and he invited me to come back in a few moments later. And he said, as we were talking about this nomination for deacon, he said, what we'd really like to ask you to do is become a candidate for elder. And I said, whoa. This was totally unexpected and very sudden. And after that meeting, I was in the hallway with Pastor Jeff, and we were talking about how sudden this whole thing came about. And I said to Jeff, I was kind of surprised because really I didn't think I'd been doing that much in the church. And his comment to me was hit me right where I needed to hear it. He said, it's not so much what you're doing, but it's who you are. And that relieved for me the idea of performance, that I needed to meet a certain standard, I needed to do certain things. So I went home that evening, and I think in the back of my mind, I was thinking, this may be the Lord giving me a desire of my heart. Because I've had a desire in my heart to have a further ministry than I've had before. My work now is out at Glenary Conference Center. I'm a facilities engineer. I work with pipes, I work with wire, I work with equipment. I don't do a lot with people. So I've had this desire to work more and more with people, to share the word, and so forth. So I thought, well, maybe the Lord's giving me a desire to do, opening up this elder idea to do this. And following that, I thought, well, you know, I really ought to look into the scriptures to see how the Lord calls some other men. And so I looked at Moses, particularly in the book of Exodus, how the Lord, you know, was at the burning bush and Moses was out in the wilderness herding sheep. And Moses went to this burning bush, and the Lord says to him, I hear the cry of my people in Egypt. I'm come to deliver them. And now you go and to be my mouthpiece, so to speak. And Moses says, who am I to do this? And the Lord says, I will be with you. So that idea, it's not so much what I can do, but it's what he can do. And the same idea in the following chapter, Moses makes another excuse. He says, Lord, who gave, or Moses said to the Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in this past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth, who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? It is not I. Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. There again, it's not so much what I can do, it's what he can do. And this idea that I just read to you, that in preparing this message, and the idea of speaking before you, has been comforting to me to know that he will help me speak, and he will give me the words to say. I got to thinking this morning, it's been a long, long time since I've preached in a church. It was a small church about 38 years ago. So I'm a little beyond my comfort zone here, so bear with me. Okay, before I get to the message directly, I've got a little story for you. A young man graduated from seminary, and he was going to preach his first sermon in church. And he learned some things about preaching in his seminary, and he learned you shouldn't just read your notes. You need to have some more eye contact with people and so forth. So the thing he learned was, if you can just get the sermon started, the rest of it will flow out. So he practiced what he was going to say. You know, he went through it. He didn't memorize it, but he went through it regularly. He says, if I can just say the three first words, and get those right, the rest of the sermon will follow. So he practiced and practiced. He got up to preach, and he said, behold, I come. And the rest of the sermon didn't flow. I mean, it just wasn't there. And he was surprised, but he composed himself. And he said a little more forcefully, behold, I come. And it still didn't flow. It didn't come out. So he took a step back, raised his hand, and said, behold, I come. Lost his balance. The pulpit went forward. He landed in the lap of a lady in the first row. Oh, he was extremely embarrassed. He got up apologizing. Oh, ma'am, I'm so sorry. This terrible thing that happened. And the lady says, young man, that's all right. After all, you did warn me three times. So it may be a good thing there's nobody sitting in the front. Okay, the message this morning is surviving hard times. A couple of definitions first. By hard times, I mean the trials, tribulations, sickness, pain, financial stress, marital problems, whatever it might be. The general overall category is hard times. By surviving, I mean accepting what happens, enduring, having a good attitude. That's what I mean by surviving. A couple of weeks ago, Jeff, in his message, mentioned a statement about the present-day American church as having the wrong idea of the Christian life. That we tend to get too comfortable. We want things that are easy. We don't want to be stressed out. We want things to go our way. This is illustrated by a book that I remember came out a number of years ago, written for Christian teenagers. And the title of the book is, If God Loves Me, Why Can't I Get My Locker Open? And isn't that the truth, not only for Christian teenagers, but for us also? If things don't go the way we want, where's God? What's happening? And we tend to think in hard times, where's God? Does God really know what's happening to me? Does He really care? These couple of thoughts I just mentioned are mentioned also in the Scriptures. Back a couple thousand years ago in Bible times, they were thinking the same thing. In Isaiah chapter 40, there's a verse there I want to mention to you. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. This particular time, Israel had been rebelling against the Lord. And when they rebel against the Lord, their enemies come in and start attacking and so forth. And Assyria happened to be the main force against them and was about to attack them. Isaiah says to the people, Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. My way is hidden from the Lord. That's saying, does God really know what's going on? And my cause is disregarded by my God. Does God really care? And that isn't that the way we think sometimes? Okay, we're going to leave Isaiah and come back to it a little later. But let's turn to the book of Mark. And we'll see this happening again. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Starting at 35. Mark 4, 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, Let us go over to the other side. Leaving, this is when Jesus was in a boat, in the Sea of Galilee. Leaving a crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke up over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. We'll stop there a minute. There's one thing you need to know about boats. If you're not familiar with boats, the water needs to be on the outside of the boat. And it needs to be dry on the inside of the boat. When you get the water from the outside to the inside, you've got a gigantic problem. Or should I say a Titanic problem? Okay, let's go on. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. So in this passage, we see the same thing again. Jesus was asleep on the back of the boat. It appeared like Jesus did not know what was going on. He was asleep. And next, the disciples even said, Teacher, don't you care if we drowned? There again, emphasizing our tendency, our typical reaction to hard times. Okay, let us go on. My next point is what I call the reality of hard times. One, they are to be expected. And two, God has purposes for them. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus said very specifically, in the world you shall have tribulation. That's brought up again also in the book of James, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." In this passage we see that, yes, we'll face trials of many kinds. And it's for the testing of our faith, so that we might have perseverance, we might have endurance, we might hang in there, as the expression goes. There's another translation of this passage that it's very descriptive. That's the Phillips translation. I memorized this a number of years ago. It says, "When all kinds of trials and tribulations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become men of mature stature with the right sort of independence." These trials and tribulations, they not just one at a time. They tend to come in bunches. I've learned that over experience. You get one, and a little bit later you get another one, and another one, and another one. They come in bunches, it seems like. That phrase, "let the process go on." Think that word, process. Years ago, going through some hard times, I would ask myself, "John, are you willing to go through the process?" Because by not going through the process, what you're doing is you're bailing out. So I ask myself, am I willing to go through the process? Am I willing to stay in what the Lord has for me in this hard time so that I can grow in faith, that I can grow in endurance, and grow in whatever way He wants, and experience what He wants to give me through it? By not going through the process, we short-circuit what He wants to do. We can become anxious, we can become angry, we can become bitter at God, or we can just give up. And I suspect it's possible maybe somebody in the audience this morning has done that. You've kind of gone through a hard time and you think, I don't like it. I'm just going to go through this Christian life and I'll put on a good front. I'll go to church, do my Christian thing, and I'll go home and live my life the way I want to live it. That's not a good way to live. And I hope there's nobody like that. And if you are, I hope you look to the Lord for His mercy. Go through the process. For me personally, my hard times started quite a number of years ago. I had a bad case of food poisoning. I went to the emergency room, got some medication, seemed to get over it. Several months later, I ended up with bad case of intestinal pain and cramps and stuff, and it kind of started in the morning and just kept getting worse and worse. Again, went to the emergency room. The next day, Thanksgiving Day, I had my appendix out. Within a period of a year or two, as a result probably of the surgery, it triggered an inherited condition I didn't know I had, was celiac sprue, which is an intolerance to certain grains. And so I suffered some consequences of that celiac sprue for several years. And from there, I ended up with sinus infections. Just to, you know, just drag me down. I'd have low energy. Ended up with bloating and digestive problems. Lost weight. And if any of you happen to find it, please return it. I've been to doctors, and nothing really significant was found out. I've changed my diet, that helped. I've had my silver mercury fillings replaced, and that helped some. I had the elders pray for me. Mike was there. That helped. Finally, most recently, the help thing that's helped a lot is I've got some hormone therapy. Just my energy, I have more energy than I had before. So this was a process that went on for probably 30-some years or so. My wife and I went through a serious marital conflict a number of years ago. And praise the Lord, we're doing better. And before you start thinking, we were both at fault. So through that whole process, the Lord has been working in my life, drawing me closer to Himself, increasing my faith, giving me understanding of who He is and how He works in people's lives. So from that, the reality of hard times, they are to be expected, but God has His purpose. He's working faith. He's working endurance into our lives. Okay, the third thing I want to bring up is, what's the proper response? The proper response to these hard times. That verse, John 16:33, again comes up. I mentioned, quoted it before. I'll quote it again. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we're supposed to have peace, but when the trial comes along, we're supposed to have cheer, good cheer. I relate that to what, like it said in James chapter 1. Count it all joy. Regard it joyful. Consider it joy. I don't know about you, but that's kind of hard to do. Ever bang your finger with a hammer? Is that a joyful situation? No, that hurts. But it's how we respond to these things that's a key issue. I think it's Chuck Swindoll said, it's not what happens to you, it's how you respond to it. And that's really true. Colossians 1:11 is an interesting verse. It's Paul is praying for the people at Colossae. And as I read through that, it says, may you be strengthened with all power. I thought, yeah, give me some of that power. And then I read a little further. It says, may you be strengthened with all power for all endurance and patience. Ooh, now this is a little different. I need power and strength to endure and be patient. But then I read a little further and it says, may you be strengthened with all power for all endurance and patience with joy. We need the Lord's help and His power to endure with a good attitude. And that's what He wants for us. There's a passage in the Old Testament in a minor book, minor prophet. Thought we'd look at it. This is Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a minor prophet near the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and then Matthew. So let's look at that. Habakkuk, this is really the epitome, one of the key verses that shows forth faith in a very difficult time. Habakkuk chapter 3, starting at verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. Again, the nation was about to be attacked by the nation of Babylon. Habakkuk says, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights." So Habakkuk is saying, if there's no figs, no grapes, no olives, and no grain produced from the fields, which is saying no food, and there's no sheep and no cattle, which is also food, but it also is wealth. He's saying no food and no wealth, I am going to rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He enables me to go on the heights. Or makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to go on the heights. He lifts me up and allows me to live, in a sense, above these circumstances. That is an amazing passage. An amazing attitude by a man who is faced with hard times. And I've got a confession for you. I'm not there yet. To have this kind of attitude takes development, takes God working in our hearts, getting through the hard times at the beginning of your Christian life as they come, and trying to respond in a favorable attitude and with faith. Okay, I've got an illustration I want to read to you. This is a newsletter I got from a navigator missionary, a man named Nate Mirza. Nate and his wife are probably in their 70s. He ministers to international students around the country. He's writing because his wife is going through a hard time. He quotes his wife to start with. His wife states, "I hate feeling like this. I'm so depressed. I don't have any desire to live. This is very frightening. What is happening to me? It's confusing because I have everything to live for, a lovely family, a wonderful husband. There is something wrong with my heart." Her heart being her physical heart, she had atrial fibrillation due to rheumatic fever. These are some of Kay's recent expressions. "And this is not characteristic of my beloved that I've known for 43 years. He goes on to say, "It is a journey of faith. While we don't know what we will face tomorrow, what we will face tomorrow, we are learning to keep trusting in the living God. While He is sovereign, fulfilling His purposes without needing to consult us, He is also good. We have known too much Scripture and had too many life's experiences to doubt His goodness. I recall Oswald Saunders saying, God's sovereignty is governed by His paternity. Now, you might have to think about that a little bit, but here's what I think he's saying is God's sovereignty, God can do anything, and God will do what He wants to do. But what God does and will do is determined by who He is. When it says paternity, that means God is our Father. And God as a Father has love for us and He cares for us. So He wants us to do us good. Now that good may be a hard time in our lives for certain purposes, but we can rely on it as good. I think of the passage in Romans 8:28, I believe it is. And we know that in all things, God works for good to those who love Him. Now, we may not think it's good, whatever is happening to us. You may be sick, you may have had an accident, your car, or your house burned down, or whatever it might be. But in whatever God allows in your life, He has the ability to bring about good. Now, it may not be what we like, but He can bring about good. Okay, as I've gone through what Habakkuk said, this idea from this letter, I'm not trying to say that we are not emotionless people, that we can just automatically accept things and not have any hard times or hard feelings or distress from it. That is far from the truth. We are emotional beings. Hard times come. They do affect us. And so, it's not so much what happens, but how we respond to it. How are we going to respond to our emotions, or are we going to respond in faith to the Lord, believing that what He says is true, that He is good, He's watching over us, He does care for us. So I just want to make that point that we just don't accept hard times with a happy, giddy feeling. We might have a sorrow, a pain, but there still can be some joy in our hearts that we know God, that He does care for us. So then the conclusion of this particular portion was in the proper response is responding in faith, responding with a good attitude of joy. Okay, lastly, as we've looked first at the tendency that we have had to think, where is God? Does He really know? Does He really care? Then we've looked at the reality, which we see is there are hard times, and God has purposes for them. So we want to transition from what we see of that reality to the point of what having this proper response of faith and joy. Let's go back to the book of Mark, where we were, chapter 4. Book of Mark, chapter 4, we'll start at verse 40. Jesus said to His disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him." I submit to you that the reason in these two thoughts that go together, the reason they didn't have faith, is answered by the disciples when they asked the question, "Who is this?" They really did not know who Jesus was. They had an idea. They were in the process through the 3 years that they were with him of learning more about who he is and who he was and what he could do. And so they were trying to learn, who is this Jesus? And Jesus brought them through this experience in this storm, in the boat, so that they could learn that he is powerful, that he has power over its creation. So faith is not just something that we have within ourselves, but faith has an object. And our faith and the object we have is our Lord. And we need to understand who he is and what he is like. And that's the main point I want to make here, is that if we're going to respond to these hard times, we have to have a better understanding of who he is. Okay, to explain this a little further, let's go back to this chapter in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, I highly recommend it to you. This chapter talks about God, God's greatness, and God's power. It's a good chapter to read through, to meditate on, because it lifts up God, and that's the whole idea of what I'm talking about here. I want to help us to get an idea of who God is, and how great he is, and how powerful he is. First of all, briefly, in verses 6 through 8, we see that man is compared to grass. So God is greater than man. And then we look at verses 15 to 17, and we see that God is greater than the nations. Have you ever been concerned about what's happening in the world? With Iran getting nuclear weapons and Korea getting nuclear weapons and the wars and things that go on in this world, that can be disturbing. But as you look at this passage, you see that compared to God, he says, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. So they have nuclear weapons. So God is all powerful. Okay, finally, I want to get to spend a little more time in verse 26. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Here we have God. He created the whole universe. Have you ever read anything about astronomy and the stars and the vast multitude of stars? You look up at the heavens, you see all these stars. And then you learn that some of these spots of light up there are not only just a single star, but they're whole galaxies. There's millions of stars in that galaxy. And there's millions of galaxies. And this God created all of it. But look at the individual concern he has for each star. And calls them each by name. How many billions of stars in there? And each one has a name? That's amazing. And because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Each star God put in its place, and it's still there. Let me give you a little hypothetical story to illustrate this. What if Michael, the archangel, is up there in heaven, and he says to Gabriel, Gabriel, it's got a message from the Lord. He says there's a star missing, and he wants us to get all the angels together and go looking for it. How absurd. We've got a God who is all power and strength, put that star in place, and that star has been there since creation. He knows where it is. He's omniscient. He knows everything. this is the kind of God we have. A God who is powerful, a God who is mighty. And he has individual concern for each star. He knows that star by name. What about us? He has individual concern for each one of us. He watches over us, as I mentioned, the idea of his being our Father. He takes care of us. So that verse is right before the one I quoted earlier. That verse 27, let me paraphrase that a little bit for us today, right here. Why do you say, O Grace Bible Church, and complain, O child of God, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Why do we say that? We don't need to. Because God, as we've gone through, has the power, has the ability to care for us. He does know what is going on in our lives, even though we don't think it sometimes. Okay, that's the main point I wanted to make on surviving hard times. But I've got a couple other minor points that are crucial to it. When I first started developing this message, I didn't know I was going to use this verse, John 16:33, so many times, but I'm going to use it again because it fits in so well. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus says, these things I have spoken, that you might have peace. First of all, we get peace by what Jesus says. It's not what Jesus said somewhere else, at a distant place, a long time ago, but we get peace from what Jesus said as we read what he said in the Bible. It's by that we get his peace. And I think that is the foundation, a life of peace by what he says, because we've been reading it, that when we are faced with a hard time, we have now a foundation of peace so that we can respond, as he says, be of good cheer. We can respond with some joy and confidence in him. So we need to have a regular intake of what he has said in the Bible. The second point is prayer. A verse that has helped me a lot is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I noticed recently that both these verses have peace in them. When you read the Word, you get peace. When you pray about an anxiety, you get peace. Very interesting. So when a hard time comes, pray. If you're in a severe hard time, cry out. I think of, you go to the Psalms, and there's a lot of psalms there. The psalmists are not just praising the Lord. I mean, they're going through a hard time and they're crying out to God. I just mentioned a couple of them, several things down here. Deliver me. Have mercy on me. Save me, O God. Vindicate me. These are prayers of men who have cried out to God because they're in dire straits of some sort or another. So when you're anxious, pray. If you're in a very distressful situation, you don't know how to pray, just cry out to God and say something out of your emotions. Just cry out to Him for help. Let me interject something here about prayer. It's kind of related to this. When we face a sickness or somebody else is sick, what do we normally pray for? We normally pray that somebody would get healing. And that's the proper response. But in the light of what I've been talking about this morning, that God has some purposes for sicknesses and hard times and distresses, what else should we pray for? Shouldn't we pray also that so-and-so might be strong in faith, that they might have a joyful attitude during their sickness, that they might see God working for good in this situation? So I want to open this idea up to you. So when you pray for somebody else, don't just pray for them physically. Pray for them spiritually also. And maybe praying for yourself that way too. Okay, to summarize and wrap this up, there is a reality of hard times. We can expect them. We can believe that God has purposes for them. We need to transition our thoughts from thinking, where is God, and does He know, does He care, to the idea of having a proper response of faith in God and having a good attitude. So, behold, I am done.